Merry Christmas, everyone. All right, there are three of you that responded there. Merry Christmas. Excellent, excellent. Hey, my name's Mike. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It is great to have you here with us. I have one question. I just want to know who taught that shepherd to dance like that. I'm like, where did he pick that up? So we are in the midst of a series here at Faith that we have entitled Courageous Christmas. And the idea behind this series is that when you think of Christmas, oftentimes the words that come to mind are words like hope and peace and joy. And there's nothing wrong with that. Christmas is about those things. But in this series, we've just been saying that Christmas is every bit as much about courage as it is anything else. That if you read the Christmas story, you can't help but realize that the participants in that Christmas story, it required courage on their part to be part of that first Christmas. And if we think about what Christmas means to us today in light of that, sometimes courage is required of us when it comes to Christmas too. And so as we've been having this conversation, we've been looking at some pretty traditional Christmas stories out of the books of Matthew and out of the book of Luke. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. I prefer the Christmas story as Luke and Matthew tell it, because they tell it in a very concrete kind of way. And I'm kind of a concrete, sequential, five senses, everything in order kind of guy. But I also appreciate that the Christmas story can be told in other ways. It can be told in abstract, kind of poetic kind of ways. And so tonight we're going to look at the Christmas story in a different kind of way. And we're going to see how courage was part of that very first Christmas. And to help us do that, what I want to do is share with you two Christmas stories. One that is kind of modern, and it's really not even a Christmas story, but it's a story that captures the idea of what courage looks like. And it's a modern story, and it's a very concrete story. And then I want to share with you another story that captures what Christmas looks like that's a little bit more abstract, a little bit more poetic. So we'll start with the modern story. And the modern story, it took place about 10 years ago in the middle of the summer in July in my backyard when we were living in Westland. Now, to set this story up right, I have to ask you a question. It's going to seem a little bit bizarre when I first ask it, but stick with me because it'll make sense as we make our way through. Is there anyone in the room who likes to blow things up? All right? It'll make sense. Just stick with me, all right? You know, like you like getting your hands on explosives, and if you can, you like to use them to destroy things, right? I grew up in a home where I just developed an affinity, a love for blowing things up. And it wasn't my fault. It was my dad's fault, which just, as a side note, kids, if you ever develop a habit that later on as an adult people think is a little bit distasteful, you just blame that on your parents, okay? You just say it was my parents' fault, all right? Something you can use later on in life. But the reason I say that is because my whole life, as far back as I can remember, my dad always had fireworks, like serious fireworks, like city-grade kind of fireworks, and he'd get a hold of these things, and from time to time he would blow things up with them, and he would let us as his children help him. Now, to give you kind of an example of this, to contextualize this for you, in just a minute we're going to watch a video of something that we blew up at our home, and two things you need to know about this video, all right? It's called the Exploding Snowman video, and so the first thing you want to keep in mind is don't get attached to the snowman, all right? I'm just saying. There's a reason it's called the Exploding Snowman video. If you get attached to the snowman, you're going to be upset, all right? So that's the first thing you need to realize about this video. Second thing is, it takes a little while to get to the action, about 15 seconds. And so there's going to be some tension that's going to build, all right? And you just got to wait for the action, but hang in there, the action will come. So don't get attached to the snowman. Wait for it. It's going to come. Everybody with me? All right, let's bring down the lights and watch this video.
Can you feel the tension?
I have to wait for it.
this is the world I grew up in, all right? It explains some things, all right? You're wondering, why does this guy seem like such damaged goods? This is a regular occurrence at our house growing up. So it's July, about 10 years ago. My brother Paul and I, we managed to get a hold of what's called a cake, all right? Now, they call it a cake. It's a firework, and it's this big rectangular thing. And this was a 50-salute cake, which means when you light it off one at a time, it shoots up these salutes up into the air about 50 feet. Poof, poof. And so we've got this thing, and we set it up in the backyard. And it's me, it's my brother Paul, who's living with us at the time. My brother, Brother Paul's buddy, Brian, is with us. My son, Michael, is with us. He's about 15 years old, and he's with us because as a Rice, fireworks are now part of his birthright. My daughter, Becca, is with us. She's about 8 years old, and we have her in the backyard because we're just trying to train up a child in the way that she should go, right? And so we got the cake set up in the backyard, and we set it up, and we light this thing off, and then we all run over to this side of the backyard, and we're watching this thing go, and just one at a time, poof, poof, 50 feet up into the air with each one, and then it explodes when it gets up there. Now, as it's making its way, it's just nice, it's very, you know, concrete, it's sequential. I'm loving the way that this thing's going. But as it's making its way down, this problem occurs that we should have anticipated, but did not. The cake began to become unbalanced, and it began to tilt, and then it just stood straight up on its side. And so now instead of firing the salutes 50 feet into the air, it was firing them directly at us, right? So chaos just ensues over here, right? We're running for cover. Me and Paul and my son, we're ducking behind grills and lawn furniture and trying to get behind trees, just whatever we can do to keep from catching on fire because the fireworks are coming our way and just, you know, instead of 50 feet in the air, straight at us. Everybody's running for cover except Brian. Now, Brian was in danger, same as we were. Brian, he's not masochistic. He wanted to be set on fire. He had an opportunity to move towards cover, but Brian did something different. See, Brian saw my daughter, 8 years old, abject terror, just written on her face, feet planted into the ground, just deer in the headlights as the fireworks are coming at us. And so rather than run for cover, Brian ran towards Becca, and he put himself between the cake and Becca, and he just shielded her with his body. Now, after the cake ran out, and it tipped over at about what felt like halfway, it seemed like forever it was shooting at us, and after the smoke clears, and after the earthy phrases stop issuing from our lips, there's Brian, and there's Becca, completely unharmed. Because when Brian saw danger, he ran towards the person in danger instead of away from them. Because you see, that's what courage does. Now, that's the modern story. Let me share with you the ancient story. Ancient story took place about 2,000 years ago. And it's told to us by John. It's his account of the first Christmas. And John does it this way. Again, it's a little bit poetic. It's a little bit abstract. John says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, if you're not poetic, let me try and break down John's story in a way that's a little bit more concrete so we can wrap our brains around it. John talks about this person who he calls the Word. And if you read through the first chapter of John's book, the Word he's talking about is Jesus. And John tells us in the first Christmas that the Word became flesh, which is really important. It's something that distinguishes Christianity really from any other world religion. This idea that the Word became flesh is this idea that divinity comes to us robed in humanity. That God the Son leaves the glory of heaven and comes to earth on that first Christmas as a human being. He has flesh and blood and bones. He breathes air and consumes resources. He experiences, he's made flesh and he dwells among us. He experiences life here on earth like we do. The highs, and more importantly, the lows. That as a human being, Jesus, he experienced the brokenness of this world the same as we do. At times you read about Jesus being cash-strapped and homeless and being financially supported by others. At times you read about Jesus being so busy and stressed out, he didn't have time to eat. At times you read about Jesus' own siblings doubting who he is, his own mother thinking he's a little bit crazy. At times you see Jesus asking his friends, "Would you just pray for me?" And his friends let him down. He finds him sleeping. At times, Jesus prays himself and asks his Father in heaven to do certain things, and his Father tells him no. At times, we find Jesus betrayed, abandoned. All his friends, when they see him in danger, they run for cover. At times, we see Jesus experiencing just agonizing pain and feeling forsaken. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. The Word became human. He became vulnerable. He became hurtable. He became killable. And John tells us that Jesus came and dwelt among us, and that as he did, he was shining a light in the darkness. Jesus, he saw the darkness that surrounds us, things like stress and conflict and unanswered prayer and betrayal and injustice and suffering and forsakenness and more. And he sees not only the darkness around us, but he sees the darkness within us. Because if we're perfectly honest, the overwhelming majority of the darkness that we see around us is a direct or indirect result of the darkness that's within us. Humanity's sin and brokenness contributes more than anything else to the brokenness of the world we live in. And Jesus saw the danger we were in because of the darkness around us and in us. And rather than run for cover, rather than play it safe, like Brian, Jesus ran towards us when we were in danger. And Jesus didn't just shield us with his body. Jesus laid down his life for us. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, full of grace, full of truth. God came to us with skin on to run towards us when we were in danger, to lay down his life so that we could be forgiven and free. See, the first Christmas is a story of courage. The courage of Jesus, who ran towards us when we were in danger. And so the question this Christmas is, how do we respond to Jesus and his courage? Now, throughout the ages, there have been two responses primarily. And John, again, captures both of them. John writes this a little bit later in the first chapter of his book. He says of Jesus, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." See, the first response to Jesus throughout the ages has been to refuse him. To refuse to recognize him as God come in skin. To refuse to see the danger and acknowledge the danger that we are in, to refuse to receive him as Savior who's run towards us, to refuse to receive him as Lord to be followed. But John, he captures the second response here as well. He says this, he says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." See, the second response is to receive Jesus as God come to us with skin on. To receive him as the one who ran towards us in danger. To receive him as Savior. To receive him as Lord and follow him. So before we move on this evening in worship, before Laura and Eric come and wrap things up for us with Eric and Joy, before we sing and light candles, I had somebody say to me, there's going to be fire at this service, right? Yes, there will be fire. I just want to invite you to stand with me if you would, please. And we want to just create some space just to respond to Jesus. If tonight you've never yet responded to Jesus, and tonight you want to receive him, we're going to pray. And I would just invite you just to pray silently with me. Father, thank you for Jesus and for a picture of what courage is really all about. Thank you that in the midst of the darkness around us and the darkness within us, when Jesus saw us in danger, he ran towards us. Father, for some of us tonight, we just confess that we are broken, that we have sinned, that darkness reigns within our hearts. Now, we cannot fix this ourselves, but thank you that in that first Christmas, the Word became flesh, that he came to dwell among us, that he shined a light in the darkness. And this Christmas, we want to receive that. We want to receive Jesus come to us, a Savior, a Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.